If you have a Bible or a tablet or a phone, I'm going to be in John chapter 17. Gospel of John chapter 17 is where we will be this morning. So by now you've heard the statement by our governor in compliance with the CDC that the all health orders June 2nd are rescinded. So what that means for us is as of June 6th, in this building, these puppies will be optional. Okay? Yeah. Now, I will say a couple of things. If you're still uncomfortable, if you're watching at home, we will continue live stream. That's our plan, to continue an excellent version of live stream. And if you need to stay home, or if you're on a business trip 5 years from now and you need to watch from home, please do. So live stream will continue. We will continue being respectful with one another. But as of June 6th, these now become optional, if there is such a thing. A couple of weeks ago, for life and for church, we were together as a staff retreat a couple of weeks ago, and we were thinking about, what is church going to be like after COVID, or at least this fall? And one of the things that we said, these were the words that we threw out there. In some ways, we get a fresh start of things. Sue and I have been a part of two church starts, two church plants. One was in Kent, right off the campus of Kent State University back in the 90s. And right from the get-go, we said that we wanted this church to be relevant, very present in the Kent community. So that meant to be part of the university, we had to be looking at and answering questions intelligently. We had a very specific purpose of what we were going to do in the Kent community when we planted that church. And then not too many years ago, Sue and I were part of a church startup in Cincinnati. And having just come from a 6,000-7,000 member megachurch, we completely reversed. We did a 180. And if there was a key word for that church, it was intimacy. And we really wanted to create a fellowship that was very, very intimate. And so with that in mind, the staff just started brainstorming some words of what the new Trinity, what the refreshed Trinity would look like. And those are the words that we came up with. We're going to work toward that. We're going to pray for that. That as Trinity becomes Trinity post-COVID, all of us have a part to play in that. Instead of coming on a Sunday morning, just coming and watching. Not that all of you do that, but it'll be a place where it's a place for growing and serving, that we all can be a part of that. We're going to look at John chapter 17, and this is a passage of scripture where Jesus prays for his church. He prays for his followers, and in many ways, he prays to understand them. I want us to hear them, and I want us to sort of embody them. You know, when somebody prays for you, there is almost an automatic obligation to come alongside that prayer, and as much as you are able, to be about fulfilling it yourself as well. Almost God does his part and you do your part. So somebody's out of work and we pray for that person who's out of work. Well, that person also is cleaning up his resume and he's beating the pavement and going on interviews. That's part of the together. We pray for your marriage, and so pray that there is love in that marriage. And so you're in a marriage, and so we're praying for your marriage. So you be nice. Work hard at it. That's coming together. Pray for someone that doesn't know the Savior. Pray that God does his work in their heart and in their mind. But then it's up to you as a friend, as a family member, to love them and to demonstrate Christ for them and even speak the words of Christ to them. And so in many ways, as we think about the church in the future, and we think even about what Jesus is praying for us here, God will do his part, and yet it's also our responsibility to do our part as well. We're in a brief series that I'm calling Making a Difference in a Very Different World. And in many ways, that can be an almost an ominous phrase. Sometimes the difference you can make is just a wee one. But all of us together, we can make a difference in our own lives, in our family, and in our world. And as a church together, we can make a difference. Today, in the past, Jesus had talked about for his disciples in John 14, 15, 16, as they're going to hear his final words. He's going to talk about how they make a difference. Well, it's going to be hard because they're going to experience rejection. And then to deal with that difficulty, they're going to have a resource. Today, as Jesus prays for his disciples and prays for us, we're going to see how we are to be a reflection in our world. Our lives and Jesus' prayer, as they align together, help us understand the kind of people we ought to be. I'm going to read a bit of the text. It's in John chapter 17. It's a beautiful prayer. If there ever was a Lord's Prayer, we think of our Father who art in heaven as the Lord's Prayer. In many ways, this is the Lord's Prayer. This is his final prayer, and then he goes out with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. Eventually, he gets arrested and crucified. And so this is his final prayer. I'm just going to read some highlights of this prayer just for you to hear it. John, I'm going to start in verse 1, and then I'm going to jump down to verse 13. Jesus just spoke these things, and he looked up to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so that the Son may glorify you." Now down in verse 13, he looks at the 11 men that are around him, and he says, "Now I'm coming to you, and I speak these things in the world so that they," these 11 men, "may have my joy completed in them. I have given them your word." The words hated them because they're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. "I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them so that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I pray not only for these 11," that prayer for them can spill over to us as well. But now he says, "I pray not only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word." That's us. That's generations of believers afterwards. And here's what he prays. "May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world might believe that you sent me. I've given them the glory you've given me so that they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me so that they may be completely one, that the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me." I want to look at five characteristics of what Jesus prays for believers. And these five characteristics, I want you to hear this, in many ways is the demeanor in which we as a church ought to be. Again, God will do his part and we have to do ours as well. And part of this, again, it is my goal that all of us, as we see this, we realize church isn't something that we just come and watch. It's something where we serve and grow together. And these are the kind of people we are called to be. Here's the first one. Our people of joy. He prays for his disciples and he says, "I'm coming to you and I speak these things in the world so that they might have my joy completed in them." His first desire for a reflection of believers in the world is that they be a people of joy. It's like, why so much joy? What brings you joy? Sue and I just got back last night for the first time since COVID started, you know, way back in the Kennedy administration. First time we went to Cincinnati. That's where my daughter lives. We actually got to be in their house for the first time. That brings me such joy to be with them, to be with my granddaughter who's now 10. To have her come and wake us up in the morning at 6:30. I hope she's still doing it when she's 25. What brings you joy? Think about that. Jesus keeps talking about his word here. I want to read you something. Because the joy is not circumstantially based, it's word-based. Now I come to you and I speak these things that they might have my joy completed in them. I've given them your word. The world hated them. It can't be circumstance-based. The world hated them because I've taken them out of the world. Our joy has got to be word-based. It can't be circumstance-based. It's word-based that says God has accepted me in Christ. It's word-based that says God says, I love you. It's word-based. He says it several times in this prayer. While I was with them, I was protecting them by your name. I guarded them. It's word-based so that even though the circumstances of life, that's what he's praying about. The world's going to hate him. Life is going to get really hard. I've protected them, which means then it's faith-based. It's not what you see. It's not what you experience right this minute. It's much further beyond that. It can't be. If that's going to be one of our reflections, it cannot be circumstance-based. The world is a really hard place. I don't need to tell you that. You know that. Watch the news. Tell the people in Israel and Palestine that. The world is not a safe place at all. We know that from natural things like COVID, and we know it by unnatural things like war and cancer and disease. I remember the first time I went to Africa, I took my worship pastor with me. We went to Cameroon, and we had to sleep in the beds that we slept in. We had to have mosquito nets on our beds. Why mosquito nets, he said? Because of malaria. The mosquitoes, if they bite us, will get malaria. At one point, we laughed and we said, this isn't any fun. No, this wasn't meant to be fun. But we can find joy right here, even though there's malaria-infested mosquitoes flying all around us, and we get to sleep under a mosquito net. That's our world. That's the world in which we live in. And yet to find joy in that. C.S. Lewis, you know, is one of my favorite authors. October 22nd, 1939, he's a professor at Oxford University in England, and he's speaking to the undergraduate students. And the undergraduate students now are filled with fear because a couple of weeks earlier, Germany had just attacked Poland. And there was now an urgency, even in England, that this war was going to come to their doorstep. And a number of these students that he's speaking to were probably going to be enlisted to fight Hitler. Listen to what Lewis says to these Jin hopes about human culture. They are now shattered. If we thought we were building up a heaven here on earth, if we looked for something that would turn the present world from a place of pilgrimage into a permanent city satisfying the soul of man, we are now disillusioned and not a moment too soon. What is he telling the students? That somehow to see this world not as the end all, but as a pilgrimage to something better, that's how you find joy. Here's what he says in another context in his writings in Surprised by Joy. Lewis would say, all joy reminds. It's never a possession. It's always a desire for something longer ago or further away or still about to be. That's joy. What's the reflection of the believer in the world today? Joy. What should be a characteristic of Trinity moving forward in a post-COVID world? Joy. Not because of what we have right now, but because of a perspective we have for the future and for the past. That's joy. It's word-based because Christ's word is true, that he will protect us and he will secure us and he has a home for us much further away and we're on a pilgrimage toward that home. All joy, as distinct from mere pleasures, emphasizes our pilgrim status. It always reminds, beckons, awakens desire. First character quality of a believer. We have joy. And that joy reminds us that this world is not our home. And as we move forward in a post-COVID world as a church, as society gets increasingly less Christian and religious freedoms and religious protections lessen, we don't put up our do because we realize we're on a pilgrimage. Characteristic is we are a people with a purpose right here. Our first characteristic is we are a people of joy. Our second characteristic is that we are a people of distinction. We are a people of distinction. Jesus says, sanctify. He continues that prayer and he says to the Lord as he prays, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The word sanctify is as sanctimonious as it sounds, means to be set apart. To be set apart. And sometimes Christians set themselves apart for all sorts of different things. Even historically, Christians have even put themselves in ghettos just to be completely separate from the world. And yet Jesus made it really clear when he says, I am not praying that you take them out of the world, but protect them in it. So the sanctification, the setting apart, cannot be a geographical one. It's got to be a purposeful one. And every time God sanctifies something, it is for a purpose. He sets it apart, but he doesn't just set it apart to keep it clean. He sets it apart for a purpose. Unlike my grandfather's furniture. When you would go to my grandfather's house in Rome, he had a big apartment there in Rome, and in his living room was, I assume, very beautiful furniture. Now, the furniture was so important to him, so set apart for him, that he kept the covers. There was this clear plastic cover that was still on all the couches and the chairs. And no one was allowed to sit on it. Well, what did you buy it for? Historically, the church has been my grandfather's living room, if it's not careful. We cannot. We are set apart, but we are set apart for a purpose. Last week we did a number of baby daddy. Is to set apart the parents and the child. We are setting ourselves apart to be for the purpose of being Christian parents for this child. And so whatever your purposes are for our lives as parents and for this child's life, we're good with that. Because we trust you. If you've been baptized as a believer, that was an emblem of being set apart, of not only declaring your faith in Christ, but to say, I'm making a stand. And I'm making a stand for Christ. And whatever his purpose is for my life, I'm good. I'm good with that. Is there a sense of purity? Sure there is, to be sanctified. So for a believer, our yes is yes. For a believer, our body is God's. For a believer, this is how we're separate. We're here on a Sunday morning. You're watching on live stream on a Sunday morning. Most people are eating at Panera, which is fine, but it's not set apart. A lot of people are watching Rafa Nadal and Djokovic play the final of the Rome Open right now. Oh, I'm recording it. Because I've set apart Sunday morning to be with you. Christians are set apart for a purpose. And here's the purpose. We are a people on mission. That's the next part of Jesus' prayer. Verse 18, he says, as you sent me into the world, I have also sent them. It's what we are set apart for. To be sent. To be on mission. And so collectively, you heard Ty give the announcement in the slides, we're doing something at the end of the month, a ministry together right here in the city. You hear us often talk about we need to love Lake County, we need to bless the city. And so collectively, we are on mission to proclaim both the name of Christ and to demonstrate the restoring character of Christ right where we live. We are on mission. Think about it this way. What does the church not want to be moving forward? We don't want to be an airport. That's kind of dumb, isn't it? Think about what you do in an airport, though. I'm sorry, I'm going to turn that around. We do want to be in an airport. And here's why. What do you do when you go to an airport? You come and you go. You come, you get maybe your baggage checked. Ha, ha, ha. That was a joke. We all bring our baggage to church, right? You get your baggage checked. You get your instructions of where you're going, whether it's delayed or whatever. But then you leave and you go somewhere else. The church is an airport because what? We are all on mission. And collectively, as a church, we're on mission, but also individually, we're all on mission. We are all, in a sense, meant to be out there. Jesus did not pray that we would be taken out of the world. Jesus is coaching his little son's little league team. Love it. Be on mission, man. Love those kids. Teach them how to play baseball. Teach them a little bit about character, but be present in their lives. That's what being on mission is. We are a people on mission. And you know what? When you're a people on mission, there's no time to complain. There's no time to worry about the details because we all got a job to do. We all have a story to tell. We've all got to do it. And that's what these guys did. And they were on mission. And guess what? Here we are today, 2,000 years later. We are the result of their mission. And we're just to keep on doing what they were doing. And so, and sometimes we think of mission and it's good. We think of our friends in China. We think of our friends in Italy. We think of our friends in India, people that we support. Indeed. But here as well. We are set apart, not like my grandfather's living room, but for a purpose. And that purpose is that we are on mission. I have sent them into the world. Now, being sent into the world, here's the next quality. We are a people who are unified. We are a people who are unified. When you get sent to battle, you better be together. When a football team goes out and plays, they better be on the same playbook. We are a people who are unified. Now he switches from just praying for the 11 to praying for us as well. Verse 20, he says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. What do you pray for us, Lord? Here's what he prays. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us so that the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me so that they may be one as we are one. What does he pray? That we are one. And this is the one unanswered prayer that Jesus offered to his Father. That his church, that his believers would be one. And if there's anything that's historically true about the Christian church, is that we have a really, really hard time being one. And if you split the church into two fields, the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church, and we're obviously part of the Protestant Church, we're more guilty than they are. As a matter of fact, my Roman Catholic friends say, look at you guys. You have more denominations than sand in the sea. Where's the unity? At least we're all under Rome. There's got to be a unity. And the unity has got to start in the local church itself. It's got to be here. It's got to be us. Now notice the unity. It's based in the very being of God. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. In other words, the unity is sourced in God himself. God is three. What's the name of our church? Trinity. God is three. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Three distinct persons, one entity, one God, three persons. That's us. That unity ought to be us as well. There is a diversity among us. Think about it. There's got to be. Just like there's a diversity between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, there's going to be a diversity among us, and yet there's a unity. We all come from different backgrounds. We all come from different families. We have different ideas. We have different tastes. You think I'm crazy for going home right after this service and watching tennis. That's what I do. But we're all different. We have different politics. Boy, do we have different politics. When you allow those to rise to the surface, look out. And so Jesus, as he looked at his 11, he had two disciples. He had one who was Simon the Zealot, who was an insurrectionist for the nation of Israel. They wanted to do, and somehow those two were part of the same team. Jesus is praying for unity. He's not praying for uniformity, but he's praying for unity. And the unity comes when all of those subtle differences, they're there, take second to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's got to be who we are as a church. That unity has got to be who we are. And one of the most beautiful places that you see unity is in the spiritual gifts. When you read what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 12 or in Romans 12, and he talks about how everyone has different gifts. You have gifts. Some of you are great at care. Some of you are great at teaching. Some of us have different talents. Some are really good with our hands, and others just love children. And all of those different gifts make up the body of Christ. Now, remember what we said at the beginning, our goal as a church is not just to come and watch, but to grow and serve. And as we do it, watch how our diversity turns into a unity, because some of are serving this way and some are serving that way, but we're all pitching in. It's like church is one huge meal, and somebody brings the potatoes and somebody brings the roast beef and somebody brings the spaghetti. I'll do that. And we all bring different things. But that's how the church works. You're going to see a video in a minute. You're going to see a video for the next 3 weeks of people that serve here, that have found their niche, that have found their gifts or their calling, and are serving the Lord that way. We are to be a people of unity. And then finally, you've heard me say this over and over again, they are a people who love. I made your name known to them, and will continue to make it known, so that the love you have loved me with may be in them and I may be in them. I've used it sort of as my catchphrase for us. My longing is for Trinity to be a 1 Corinthians 13 church: patience, peace, kindness, and all of those things that make up love. That's what Jesus is praying for. Now remember, when you get prayed for, there's a sense of obligation. The Lord will do his part, but I got to do mine too. That means I got to love you. And you got to love other people. And when the love has to start in here, because we're a people of unity and diversity, we have to be a people of love. My heart, my desire for this church is that we be a place that is warm and welcoming. We can be a place where people can find their purpose and find their niche to serve, that we be a place that welcomes and loves and grows together and serves together. It's interesting, Jesus uses a phrase here. He says in verse 22, I have given them the glory you have given me. And I mulled over that. What does that mean? Jesus has given us the glory that the Father has given Christ. When he uses the idea of glory early in the prayer, Jesus says this, I have glorified you. He's talking to his Father. I have glorified you on the earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Which reminds me, glory is not something that shines. It's something that serves. And Christ completed his work of service to his Father, to his people. And that service was loving the unlovely and forgiving the unforgivable and caring for others. And he said, I'm finished my work. I've glorified you. And ultimately it became sacrifice. And for us to be a church of glory, it's not about shining and big deal stuff. Glory is about serving. And that's what God calls us to do. Know this, and then I want to show you this, and then I'll wrap things up. You have a place here. It needs to be part of this body for this body to grow. And as this body gets healthy and grows, then we become an organism that can love our community and our world so much better. You have a place here, and you can serve here. Watch these guys. Let's show the video now, please.
Divorce care has existed at Trinity for, I think it's 2.5 years, and we have been part of that ministry from the beginning, which is super exciting. When my husband and I were approached about considering leading the ministry with another couple, it was out of obedience, but it also was about, oh, I could really make a difference.
When I first started coming here with my wife, I didn't feel real connected. I had, Sunday mornings where I didn't want to get up and come in and things like that. And since I started serving, it gave me a reason, gave me something to do, gave me connection with people, and really made me feel better about being here and connecting.
We've been serving in a children's ministry for about 9 years, and we teach the kindergarten through second graders.
We love kids, so it was like a natural fit for us to want to be part of the fun and be with children.
I have gotten so much more. I've been so blessed, specifically by the divorce care ministry. The love that they show for each other is just incredibly heartwarming. I love these people. I have grown in my own healing. I have great friends. I have friends specifically more with the women than the men, but the guys as well. But I would never have had relationships with them except for this ministry. And so now I have all these new friends.
I'm not an outspoken person. I'm kind of shunning topics and things like that. Opens it up freely, more freely.
The biggest thing we love is just being with the kids and building relationships with them. I think they make us feel young sometimes. They keep us on our toes. And it's great to see them grow in their faith, too, as we were with them for a few years. So
absolutely.
It's been so surprisingly beautiful to be able to say yes to the call when people have specifically said to us, would you consider this ministry?
Being involved is always a good thing, and it gives you opportunity to meet people and gives you new friends and connection. I would say try it.
I really think God has given everybody a unique talent that they can use to minister and to serve others. And for us, it just happens to be being with children. You never know what small way you can impact the life of a child. Give it a try. You'll be blessed.
You never really know what God is going to do when you say yes.
More than coming and watching. Trinity, as we move forward, is to be a place of growing and serving. And that means that every one of us have a part. Every one of us have been gifted with gifts and talents and experiences. And it is the utilizing those talents and experiences for the betterment of the body that enables you to grow. As I watched that, I thought, there's so many ways in which we can serve. Established ways, like in our children's ministry. Right now, our children meet at 11 o'clock every Sunday because we don't have enough people at 9:30. If you love kids, we would love for you to serve our kids' hour so that we can have a double hour of service of kids together. I laugh when I see the Guerras up there. They have been serving for, I think, 9 years, they said. My granddaughter, who comes up from Cincinnati, she loves coming to Trinity when she's in town, not because her grandfather is Chief High Mocus or something or whatever I am here. It's because of the Guerras. Maybe you're an entrepreneur. For a while now, I've had this in my heart. I think if we offered something brand new, similar to divorce care, but for cancer care. Cancer is so rampant in our society, and for those that are either going through cancer or had a loved one to go through cancer, and to offer an opportunity for people to come and be loved and to hear some words of hope and friendship, I would love that. So I don't know where you are. I don't know what your talents or gifts are, but everywhere from established ministries like worship or children's or other areas to entrepreneurial stuff, man, we need to be a church where everybody has a part. And I know you are gifted. I know you have talents and experiences. Let's use them for the glory of Christ, for the betterment of this body, for your own growth, and to serve our community well. Remember, when we get prayed for, we have a responsibility to do our part as well. And Christ is praying for the building up and the unity of his church. And we each have a part to play to make sure that that happens really well. for the next 3 weeks, we're going to talk about this. I'm going to close us in prayer. Pastor Ty's already, oh no, there he is right there. Pastor Ty's going to be in the back at a table. And if you just want to know more or fill out get to know more information, or maybe even express an area of interest, the opportunity is back there. Please do that. For us to be a church that moves forward in 2021, post-COVID, we can't just sit and watch. We've got to grow and serve. And as we do it, according to our giftings, we'll all be blessed and we will grow in a manner that is beautiful to the Lord. Let's stand together as we close in prayer. And as you go, this week and the next 2 weeks, we're going to be talking about the future of this church, and it includes you. Stop and talk to Ty as you go out. I'm going to pray, and Ty, you leave when I pray. Or you leave. Go ahead, leave now. Everybody watch Ty as he leaves. For us, please. Father, thank you, created that is not made for itself, but it's made for others. And I pray that that would be true of us as well. Father, I do pray that we would be a body of joy and a body on mission and a body that's set apart and a body that loves really well and a body that's unified. And I know, Father, as your son's prayer gets answered and we work hard to come alongside that, that we would be a body that's healthy and strong. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be using these words in our hearts and our minds to challenge us, to ask ourselves, where do we fit in? What's our purpose here? What's our talent? And help us to be wise and use our gifting to make Trinity a healthy body for the glory of Christ, but also for the betterment of our mission and our society. Now may the Lord bless you and the Lord keep you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and make it shine. May the Lord be faithful to you always in Christ. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you greet